You know, Christianity is so much more than a set of ideals. It's so much more than going to a church service and singing. It is so much more than doctrine and things that we like to memorize and know and argue. It's so much more than theology. In fact, Christianity is based upon this single event that changed the entire world. In fact, those that believe in that event, it changes you. It changes us forever. It's about the resurrection. You just saw a video that highlights Luke's account of that. Of a Savior who was long expected in our world. A Savior who came. His name was Jesus. He lived a sinless life. He lived a perfect life. 33 years on this planet, some 2,000 years ago. 3 years serving in ministry. Dying a gruesome death. Buried in a tomb. Yet was risen back to life. That is a foundational statement and belief of Christianity. You see, it's so much more than what we make it. It is so much more than I can quote some scripture or memorize some things, be a good arguer. It is so much more than any kind of, again, things we can say or experience. It's this faith, this event that Jesus Christ came. And that the tomb, last time I checked, is still empty. That Jesus Christ lives. Does that still fill you with wonder and excitement? Is that the foundation for the movement of Christianity in your life, in my life? Because we can make it other things that it was never meant to truly be. Christianity is about resurrection. I'm going to pray and we're going to talk about resurrection. And I just want to give you a heads up. The next 3 weeks we're doing a series called Supernatural. We're going to talk about the resurrection. We're going to talk about heaven and hell. Over the next 3 weeks, things that are interesting conversation points and starters, but also things that we don't have all the answers on because, I mean, I don't know about you, but I haven't died and come back to life yet. So it's hard for us to fully grasp all this. I haven't gone to heaven yet or hell, luckily. But it's hard for us to really grasp exactly what this is all about. However, in Scripture, there are some truths that we can focus on. Jesus said some things. Paul explained some things that we're going to look at here in just a second that there is resurrection. One day, all of us will be resurrected. And we'll be judged. And we'll be with God forever, or we'll be separated from God forever. So I'm going to just ask God to guide our time, help bring the Scriptures to life, and point out something to all of us. Maybe it's brand new for the very first time. Or maybe something for the first time in a long time for many of us that will stir our hearts again. To have some life application to this stuff. I mean, resurrection, if you've been in church for a while, you understand it. You know it. Does it apply to your life? Does it change your life? And listen, if you have any questions about any of those three topics, resurrection, heaven, or hell, there should be a postcard near you, a prayer card. You can write out a question and then drop it off at the table at any time during the service or before you leave, and we would love to pray about that question and do our best to address the question. Cool? Are you excited? All right, let me pray. God, thank you. Thank you that there is an afterlife. Thank you, God, that we don't understand all of it. Thank you that you are the author of life. And Father, I pray for our conversation this morning. God, I pray that the words of your Scripture would ring true, God, and not anyone's opinion. God, certainly not mine. But Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to what resurrection means. Thank you the fact that the tomb that Jesus was in is now empty. That he is alive, God, that he dwells with you and his Spirit dwells within us who follow him, God. And God, that those who claim to live in Christ and know him will one day too be resurrected with a new body and live with you forever. So God, I pray that you guide our time in Jesus' name. Amen. So what exactly is resurrection? What is resurrection? I looked up the definition of that because I want to get this right. And I also don't assume that all of us know what that churchy word means. It means this in Webster's dictionary. Arising again, chiefly the revival of the dead of the human race. Okay, so there's no doubt there what resurrection means. It's a human being who has died and come back to life. Jesus was dead for 3 days and came back to life. The tomb was empty. People went in the tomb and it was empty. Resurrection simply is that. It's people coming back to life. And what we're going to read here in just a minute in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In fact, go ahead and pull out a Bible if you don't have one. There was a Jewish mindset. This guy named Paul, whom we've been studying the last couple of weeks, wrote this letter to these people in Corinth, and he mentions resurrection. In fact, he argues for it because some people doubted resurrection, right? So he's going to argue from the standpoint that people understood that resurrection was not just this fact that you're going to receive eternal life after you die, resurrection meant this. I'll wait for you guys, and I'll focus on it. It's 1 Corinthians 15. But resurrection meant this. From their mindset, the people Paul is going to write to here, it meant that people would physically be resurrected. Their bodies, just like our bodies here, would one day come back to life, be different, be new, but not be entirely different from the way that they once were. If you think about Jesus, people saw Jesus after he was resurrected and they recognized him. They touched him. They ate with him. They talked with him. Now, he could do some pretty crazy things like walk through walls and disappear and be gone. But his body still was the way it was, kind of, before he died. Okay, so I want you to focus on the fact that in their mindset, it wasn't just this heavenly body that you would get that would be completely different and you'd have wings and be an angel and that kind of stuff. No, their mindset was your body, the one you are buried in, this casing that you and I are in, would one day be raised back to life. Okay, so let's go ahead and check out 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm going to go ahead and just kind of set a little bit of background here because there's actually 58 verses in this chapter. We're not going to go through all those because we simply don't have time. But the way Paul starts off this argument here is this. He's basically saying this, all right? I've been preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. And really the good news is this. He has been resurrected. He is alive. He is not dead. He's not in the tomb anymore. In fact, Paul will argue in the first 12 verses here, he says that over 500 people saw Jesus after he was resurrected. Over 500 people saw Jesus after he was resurrected. Then Paul will say, hey, those who were closest to him saw him. And Paul will even say, even I, who was unfortunately not born at the right time, saw Jesus years later. Of course, you know what happened to Paul when he was on the road to Damascus. He saw Jesus. He saw the risen, resurrected Jesus. And it's actually the last time, according to Scripture, anyone saw Jesus, aside from people who went up to heaven and saw him there. So these are the things that happen. And Paul is setting up this argument, basically saying, hey, this is true. There is good news. Jesus Christ, whom you've been waiting for, he is alive. He resurrected. And we're going to pick up in verse 14. So go ahead and look there. You're looking for a big number 15, little number 14. It says this, and if Christ has not been raised, then all of our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. I'm going to read that again. And if Christ has not been raised, then all of our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. Jump down to 17. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still guilty of your sins. Again, this is the foundational belief of everything about Christianity. You see, Christianity, again, is a movement. It's this foundational belief and faith that Jesus Christ is resurrected. He is alive. The tomb is empty. And Paul's argument, basically, in the first 17 verses here is this. It's simple. This long-awaited Jesus, he's alive. The one you've been waiting for, he's alive. There was a death, there was a burial, there was a resurrection, but he is no longer in the tomb. And again, he was seen by over 500 people. This is a foundational belief for Christianity. I just want to press the pause button and allow you to ask yourself the question, do you believe this? Do you believe that a man could live for 33 years, be dead for 3 days, and come back to life? Because if you believe that, that's foundational to your faith. Now, if you come to church and you like what's happening and you get excited about the music and you get inspired and you think I'm a Christian, you have to ask yourself the question, do I really believe this? Have I given my life to this foundational belief? That's what it means to follow Christ. That is what Paul was setting in motion here. But what does all this have to do with us? Because, again, this is great history and a really cool, exciting thing for us to have a foundational belief in. But what does all this mean? Like, why would Paul spend time arguing this? Well, A, people didn't believe it was true. And he's writing to these people who were Christians who were arguing that this couldn't be true because it doesn't make sense. And, of course, he argued against that. But what he really does, to break it down a little more simply, is he creates this photo album, all right, in the beginning section here of chapter 15. Now, this is a photo album that a parent gave me. You can tell a parent made this, but that's okay. Of a team I coached back in Canton, Ohio a couple years ago. And what a photo album does, it kind of shows you this journey. It gets you to the end, but it starts at the very beginning. And then you see a movement here. Okay? So when I read this, I realize, hey, we were just coming off a year when we were first year of school, and we went 0-7 our first year. Okay? Those who are part of Steinburner, you know what that's like to be a first year of school. We started off that way. I was the head coach and went 0-7, had high expectations, but year two is rolling around. Now we're excited. And I see the very first picture here is the very first game that we won. Our first game we won with 6 seconds left in the game. And I see, hey, that got us really excited. Guys started really believing in themselves. Like, we can actually win games. Because when you're a first-year program, sometimes you don't believe that you can win games. And it's difficult because everyone's blowing you out. And you lose by just terrible, terrible scores. And then I get to the middle here and I realize, hey, we were 2-1 playing the best team in our league and we got blown out. We thought we were really good. Played this inner city school, and we found out we weren't fast enough, big enough, or strong enough. But the season could have turned there. This is the pivotal point. It could have gone south. We could have had another losing record there, but our guys came together. And I get to the end here, I realize, hey, we finished up 6-2 and beat our rival in an awesome game, 22-0. We shut them out. So what a photo album does, it shows me this movement. And what Paul essentially is doing in chapter 15 is this, is he is arguing, hey, the resurrection is real. He's giving us these snapshots. He's saying, hey, the snapshot here, he was seen by 500 people. That shows us that there is some movement, that this guy is alive. And he also says, he appeared to me. He appeared to me. So he sets us up saying, you will see a journey here. I will argue for this journey that Jesus Christ has been resurrected. He is alive. So again, we ask the most important question here. Because anytime we deal with the afterlife over the next 3 weeks, you could sit there and say, this is great and awesome to talk about, but what does this have to do with me? Which is always the most important question. You guys know that if you've been here every week, we say that. You have to ask the question, what does this mean for you and I? Well, really what this means for us is we're picking up from where Paul talked about in Philippians 3 last week about pressing on. We kind of ran short on time because he talked about this athletic imagery of this race, about him pressing on, even when it's difficult in life, pressing on to get to the goal that he had in life. And listen, this was Paul's goal in life. It wasn't to be the best preacher. It wasn't to be the best Christian. It wasn't to be the most popular. It was for him to get to this point where Jesus Christ would come back and he too would be resurrected and spend eternity with Jesus Christ forever. Because again, in his mindset, it wasn't, well, I'm going to become this angel with wings and be this heavenly being. It was, I'm going to be like I am now, but have a new body. It'd be a perfect body that will live forever. And more important than that, I'll be with Jesus forever. I can't wait till Jesus Christ comes back. So he talks about this resurrection. And the reason why we want to spend time talking about that, because I stood up here and mentioned the word resurrection and just took for granted that many of you knew what that even meant. But this was Paul's hope. This was everything Paul longed for. And really, he really picks up a great argument about why this matters to us now in 2011, starting in verse 20. So go ahead and turn there. Listen, I'm going to fly through some stuff here, but look for a little number 20. And we're going to look at why this should matter to us. Again, if this is real, we say, hey, I believe in this resurrection. I believe it. The tomb is empty and Jesus Christ is real. I've given my life to him. Okay, but why does this matter to me? How does this affect me? Verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been risen from the dead. And he says that throughout here. Okay, Paul's a really good arguer here. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. I want you to think about that. Because in just a minute here, he's going to argue about how death came into the world through a man named Adam. And as many of you know, Adam was the first man ever created. And Adam sinned. And God, when God created, everything was supposed to be perfect. There was supposed to be no death. In fact, death is the biggest enemy of God. That's why God is the God of resurrection. If there is one enemy of God, it's death. It's things being ended. It's things getting corrupt and dying. It's us, our bodies falling apart, getting old and wearing out. It was never intended for things to be that way. God created, he said, this was good. We were meant to live forever. Our bodies were not meant to get old. Our bodies were meant to be around forever. Morgan and I had a chance to see David Morrison, which many of you know. David's a leader here on Wednesday nights. And he had his appendix taken out yesterday. And the guy's really in bad shape. He's really struggling, just a lot of pain. And He's a young guy. He has a terrible back. His back is like the back of like a 70-year-old. He's like my age. Like, his body, it was never meant to be that way. He shouldn't have that kind of pain, especially for a really young guy. His body was never meant to be that way. But Paul argues, where did that come from? According to what Paul says here. This is not a rhetorical question. Sin. It came from Adam. He's saying here, even as death came into the world through one man, listen, there was a separation from God. There was sin. You guys know what that means. Now death came into the world. God created a world that was perfect. It was supposed to be good and last forever. Adam comes in. He introduces sin. Just like you and I probably would have too. And now there's death. The greatest enemy of God enters creation. Enters God's story. But Paul argues, well, there's also something else that was birthed through another man. Verse 22. Just as everyone dies, because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. I want you to read that and think about that. Is this me? This is a question for many of you who are brand new to church. Is this you? Just as everyone dies, because we all belong to Adam, we all understand that. There's no one in here who's not going to die. We all die. We all belong to Adam. Everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. Do you belong to Christ? Have you given your life to Him? And it becomes so easy in church world for us to say, yeah, I said a prayer. I raised my hand. I came forward. I got excited during worship. I went to this Lake Geneva thing. It was really cool. I went to this midwinter thing. It was awesome. I'm a Christian. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Because it should cost you something. It's a question I have to ask myself every day. I have assurance of it, but have I really, really done that? Have I really believed that? Have I taken that true step to really have that foundational belief in my life? Verse 23. But there is an order to resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when He comes back. Again, if you're in Jesus Christ, this will be true of you. You too will one day be resurrected. Your body will be made new, and you'll be with Him forever. This is the foundational belief to everything we believe as Christians. And Paul argued, you read it earlier, if this is not true, then why am I preaching? My argument is useless. It's in vain. Like, why would I get up and argue with people and write these letters and travel the world planting churches and being a missionary? He had a hope that one day, even after he died, he would be raised back to life, just like Jesus, and live with Jesus forever. But again, the question is, what does this mean for me? The first thing you have to do is answer the question yourself. Is verse 22 true of you? Are you in Christ? Do you have the promise of resurrection? Jump down to verse 35, because they had questions about what does a resurrected body mean? What is it like? We had the same questions now in 2011, right? Like, you hear a guy who's up front talking to you about resurrection, and he thinks he knows everything, but we really don't have a good understanding of what resurrection is. So he answers the question of what the resurrected body is all about here. But some of you may ask, how will the dead be raised? What kind of bodies will they have? What a foolish question. I don't think it's foolish. It says this: when you put a seed in the ground, it doesn't grow into a plant unless it dies first. And what you put into the ground is not the plant that will grow, but only a bare seed of wheat or whatever you are planting. Then God gives it the new body He wants it to have. A different plant grows from each kind of seed. Similarly, there are different kinds of flesh: one kind for humans, another kind for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are also bodies in the heavens and bodies on the earth. The glory of the heavenly bodies is different from the glory of the earthly bodies. The sun has one kind of glory, while the moon and the stars have another. And when the stars differ from each other in their glory, it is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted into the ground when we die, but they'll be raised to life to live forever. I want you to think about this. Our broken bodies, when you and I die, when our end comes, we're all placed into the ground. That's the way we do things here. We're buried. Paul argues, well, a seed too is buried. And listen, a seed has to die. A seed has to fall apart. A seed has to die in the ground in order to produce life. So in order for resurrection to happen, listen, we We must die. In order for us to live forever, we are all going to die, but we have the hope that just like that plant that comes out of that seed that dies, we too will be raised to life if we are in Christ. Let's pick up here in verse 43. Our heavenly bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as a natural human body, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. I think we all know that our bodies are failing. Listen, you are going to die. Newsflash, right? Our bodies, the moment we're born, our bodies start to fail. We start to get older. We die. What does that mean for us? It means this. Do you have the hope and the assurance that you will be resurrected to be with Jesus Christ forever? Because you're all going to die. But there is hope and there is a glory of a new resurrected body with Jesus Christ. So I'm going to wrap up with this. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and invite the band up. Verse 51. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die. We will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment. In the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown, when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And what he's saying here is, hey, listen, there's going to be some people who are going to still be living when Jesus Christ comes back, because Jesus Christ will come back. And when he comes back, you'll be transformed. You will receive your new body. But listen, we all are going to be transformed and live forever if we are in Jesus Christ. Verse 53. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The greatest enemy of God is what? Death. Jesus Christ defeated death. He's the first person to be resurrected. He defeated the greatest enemy as a result of sin. He defeated death. And what Paul argues here is, listen, we are all going to die. Our bodies are all going to fail. We understand that here. The question you have to ask yourself tonight, again, this is the so what part, it's even more, is this assurance true of me? Is verse 22 true of me? That those who are in Christ will be raised to life to live with him forever. Because listen, we are all going to be raised back. When Christ comes back, listen, the scriptures say that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, and everything will be gathered around Jesus. He's going to say, you know what? You were with me and you have been risen to life to live with me forever. And we call that heaven. And Morgan's going to do an awesome job talking about that next week, because we have just totally wrong views of heaven. He's saying, listen, I created you for this. I created you to live forever in perfection and eternity forever. And listen, you can, when you are resurrected and you live in me, if you have given your life to me, Mark 1:15 says this, repent and believe. Have you done that? The second question, listen, this is most of the group here. I'm going to look you right in the eye and ask you this question. Are you bringing resurrection wherever you go? Are you bringing resurrection wherever you go? If God's the God who brings life to dead things, are you doing those things? Through your actions, the words that you say, is that a part of our group here? Are we a group that brings resurrection everywhere that we go with everything we say and we do? I'll break that question down even more simply. Are you being transformed? Are you being resurrected daily? Because so many of us want to focus in church world of, hey, this was my mode of salvation and it's awesome. I used to be lost and now I'm found. Or maybe I went from porn to purity. Or maybe I used to do drugs and now I'm clean. And all these awesome stories. But too many of us fail to recognize the transformation that happens with things like this. I used to be arrogant and now I'm humble. What needs to be transformed in your life? This is true of me. This is what needs to die in my life. Because again, death always brings life. You can leave here with any phrase sticking in your mind. It's this: death will always bring life. Paul argues that. He says, hey, this seed has to die in order for this plant to come to life and grow. Death brings life. Listen, I need to die to fear in my life so I can be more bold for Christ. And if I do that, I'd be a lot more effective for his kingdom. Let me get transparent with you. I need to be transformed because sometimes I care way too much about what people think. I listen to criticism and people who don't like me, and I try to please them instead of just moving forward with what God has in store for me. I let fear rule my life far too much. And that bleeds over into family, as a father, and everything else. I let impatience rule my life. I have to die to impatience in order to be more patient and peaceful and loving. What is it for you? Maybe it is arrogance. Maybe it's worry. What do you need to die to in order to have life? Because listen, when you die to things like fear, you have freedom. When you die to things like stress, you have freedom and life as it should be. The band's going to lead us into some time of worship here, and there's going to be some leaders who are just going to be up front on the sides. And listen, you need to come forward and you need to share what it is you need to die to. Maybe you need to die to doubt, because listen, this resurrection thing for you is not true because you've not given your life to Jesus yet. Maybe it is one of the things that I mentioned or something that's going on in your mind right now. You're like, I need to be transformed from that, whatever that is for you. I mentioned fear. It could be doubt. It could be whatever you're struggling with. It could be a sin. And you just need some prayer. We're about resurrection tonight. Whatever that means for you. There's going to be some leaders up front who just want to pray with you. And this is our time to worship God. So I'm going to pray and then we're going to get right into it. God, thank you. Thank you, Father, that you live. You are resurrected, God. Father, I pray for this time right now that you would help us to answer the question of what it is we need to die to and be transformed from. God, we so often just come and we hear things and we're like, I already know that, or I've already applied it to my life. But God, I pray for this moment that, God, you would inspire us the things that we need to be transformed through and from. God, let resurrection reign in this place. And Father, I pray there's someone in this room who needs courage to receive you for the very first time. God, that they would step up and receive the news, the good news that Jesus Christ is living and that he has come to rescue all men. So Lord, I pray for our prayer time.